Please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 102. That's while you're finding your place, Gav, I come to understand that today is your last Sunday for the season. You and Des off to the UK. God be with you guys and go with you. We will remember to pray for you. Thanks. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl. Like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake, I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants, so very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples of the kingdoms assembled to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. And so I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them. And they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Dear Lord, we do ask again today that this scripture that you have given, that you have preserved, would minister to us. Lord, enable me to unfold this in proclamation and preaching, having the unction of your Spirit. And then, Lord, to answer the prayer of the song that we sung, that you would certainly open the eyes of our hearts. Each one we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure you realize that for Thelma to stand up here today and for Jimmy to listen has not been an easy thing. When you expose yourself to the struggles of life, it makes you feel vulnerable. And it would be true to say that yes, something very personal and something very hard has been shared with God's family today. And I don't think that that's wrong. I think that there's value in that, in that we understand each other as people who face struggles. Simply because we are Christians, simply because we gather week by week and, as it were, show a smile on the face, doesn't mean that life is easy, that life is without difficulties. Of course, Thelma has shared and she's written a book and she has found the help of God, and yet at the same time she will continue, and Jimmy also will continue in the coming days, to need the help and the strength of God. So this morning I want to address the subject of illness. I've entitled my message this morning, Responding to the Pain of Illness. It is important to say right at the outset that it's not just physical pain or suffering that I'm referring to here today. But illness is something that, yes, happens in the body, but it may also be in the mind. This morning I preached the same message at Glen Haven before coming here. And as I looked across that particular congregation, there are some people who are suffering with the issue and have suffered, family members have suffered with the issues of Alzheimer's or Parkinson's disease. Those are realities, even among believers. So it's illness of the body, it's illness of the mind, and even we cannot neglect the issue of illness of the soul. Some even yet today have illness of the soul. There is a distance from God, there is a separation from God, and there is an illness of the soul. These are realities of life. The news this past week, in fact, when I started preparing this message, we heard the news that Matea Arosa, little baby, was thought to have had a tumor behind his eye that was, in fact, very, very serious, and the prospects were not very good. Well, as the week unfolded, we had good news, I believe, or some good news, in that in the surgery that was undertaken, they discovered that there was no tumor, but he has lost his eye. Little boy, not 2 years old, will go through life blind in one eye. Dear friends, these are realities. Many in this congregation know what it is to have suffered the hardship of affliction, not just in the past tense. But I know for a fact that there are those even presently who are struck with some kind of affliction. We need to understand that. We need to have compassion in these situations. And I believe in the first place, we need to understand, well, how can we respond? What do we find in the scriptures? What does God have to say that can help people who suffer and struggle in this need of affliction? And perhaps again to broaden some of the issues of our day. There are many in our congregation who are unemployed. There may even be some who are suffering the affliction of HIV, AIDS. These are difficult issues. How does one respond when you're desperately in need, when you're desperately sick, whether it be in the body or the mind or the soul? Well, I think the heading of the psalm, and I deliberately didn't read it, is really the first step that we need to take. It's the first step you need to take in the midst of affliction. And listen to this title. A prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. Here is a brother. Here is somebody who is a believer, who is afflicted, who is suffering. He's so weak, he's faint. And all he can do at this particular point, point number one, pour your heart out to God. Tell God. Isn't it true that when we have an affliction, that everything else looks terrible? Everything else perhaps even looks worse than it is. And it's the impression I get as I read this particular psalm, and it may be not just an impression, it could be that this person, this man, has other things that are bothering him, other factors. Verse 8, he speaks of enemies taunting him. Verse 14, referring yet to the fondness for the dust and stones of Zion. It tells us, well, he must be an exile. He must be one of those who were removed from the promised land, from Jerusalem, and taken out to be a prisoner of war. In fact, in verse 20, he alludes to prisoners, and perhaps even those who are in exile. What I am trying to tell you this morning is, here is a person who is sick. He is afflicted, is desperately, desperately sick. In fact, we don't need to speculate about it being physical illness, because he describes in really graphic detail from verse 3, if you look at your Bible, For those of you who have suffered any kind of serious illness, you know that these words could be words that you have written. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. This man feels that his body is on fire. In other words, there must be some kind of severe and serious fever. Verse 4. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. Perhaps like that man we saw on television last week. A heart just didn't want to work, and perhaps it had all sorts of fribulations. He says, I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones, wasting away. And again this morning, as I stood at the door after preaching this message at Glenhaven, I could see the reality of old age. People, I'm sure, who were in this church 30 and 40 and 50 years ago, being wheeled out in a wheelchair, literally shriveled, skin and bone. That sometimes happens earlier on in life as one gets sick and the body wastes away. Verse 7, I lie awake, I've become like a bird alone on a roof. I think he's saying over there, I feel so desperately abandoned. My family are somewhere out there, but they're ignoring my plight. My friends have long forgotten me. They don't understand. They don't have empathy. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. And then verse 10 is even more frightening in his perception. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. He feels like God has even abandoned him and cast him aside at this particular point in time. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither like grass. Now, if you stopped reading the psalm there, you'd think to yourself, man, this bloke is without hope. He has no thought about the future. It looks as if he has reached the end of his tether and he's simply going to die. But as we read on, and that's the help that we're going to find in this passage. Is this man, yes, in the weakest and most vulnerable and frail moments of life, he is pouring his heart out to God, but suddenly he gets to verse 12 and there's a brightening up. And let me say at this particular point in time that a psalm is not written in an instant. It is written as a reflection guided by the Spirit of somebody who has gone through a particular ordeal, this man in affliction, over a long period of time. And so in the progression of pouring his heart out to God, he gets to verse 12, and this is where we can begin to learn, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generation. And so the whole atmosphere lifts. It's not just the question he has discovered of pouring your heart out to God, but there is a second phase in this process. Turn your heart and mind toward God. There is a danger that in sickness, our healing, at least our illness, takes our time and preoccupies our mind and thinking, and any thought about God is either diminished or out of the window. That's the wrong way around. Instead, this man, as he pours his heart out to God, he's not preoccupied by the affliction and the illness, but there is a turning of his heart and mind very deliberately towards God. And again, here is a lesson, and it's a lesson I think we need to learn. It's so easy for us to say, little Mateo, Tuesday this week, we get the news, Monday in fact, Mateo has a tumor, little toddler. Therefore, God is not good. Isn't that the natural response and thinking? Somebody says, I have cancer, or I have a particular affliction. My heart is packing in, or I suffer with severe bipolar depression. Therefore, God is not good. Or I'm unemployed. God is not good. Or I have AIDS. God is not good. God is malicious. God doesn't care. And so the danger, and I think it is a reality amongst many people today, because the response is normally, where is God? Why did God? It's the wrong place to begin. It's not I have and therefore God is. It rather must be God is. And so to go on in the analysis of the passage, as you turn your heart and mind toward God, like the psalmist interpreted, he interprets his illness in the context of what God is like. Think about life. There is only one constant. There is no other constant other than God. South Africa politically has changed in my lifetime. Dramatically, radically. I remember the days when people said it will be ons vir jou, South Africa, always. It's not. The climate is changing. So the boffins tell us, global warming and all that kind of thing. You are changing. You're not the same person you were 5 years ago. You've got older. Isn't that so? I don't know of anything in the world around us that isn't changing, except God. And that's the point. That's the point that he makes over here. He says in verse 11, my days are like the evening shadow. I wither like grass. And you know that evening shadow, how quickly it falls. But verse 12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown, better word there for us today, reputation, your reputation endures through all generations. And so here is such an important lesson for every believer to grab hold of. God is constant. And not only is he constant, he has a reputation that has been proved. It has been tested. It has been examined. And it has never been found wanting. Have a look at what he says later on. He confirms, in the beginning you laid, verse 25, the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Now hang on, what is he telling us here? He's exposing something of the nature of God. What is God like? In the beginning you laid the foundation. God is before all things. The heavens are the work of your hands. God is the creator. He is all powerful. They will perish, but you remain. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is passing. God is constant. They will wear out like a garment. In fact, we know that this earth is wearing out. We are told that there will be that day, one day, when all things will be brought to a head. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But again, verse 27. You remain the same. God remains the same. If you go back in time, right to the very beginning, right to the very millisecond when the universe began, God was there. What was God like? God was being true then and consistent to his nature. As the glorious one, as the majestic one, as the one who knows all things and the one is all powerful, omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, loving and good and unchanging. And as he was then, so he will be. At the end of time, as we know it, as we look forward to the catastrophic moment when the universe will fall apart, God will be there. But God will be constant. He will be true and consistent to his nature. Omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent and loving and glorious and majestic and unchanging. So in the midst of his affliction, the psalmist here, he feels tired and worn out. He meditates on who God is. Good thing to do. I am afflicted. I have cancer. I have a problem. But he's not saying, therefore God is not good. Instead, he started at a different place. God is good. God is the starting point. I have cancer. God can be trusted. You see the point? God knows what he's doing. We mustn't forget that this life is a life of frailty and vulnerability. It's a life of weakness. It's a life of aging. It's a life of sickness and death. But God is the constant. The whole universe wears out, but God stays the same. There's no escape for you or for me or for anyone or anything else. The ravages of time will take its toll. If you don't die of old age, you will die of something else. But God is constant. The body is impermanent. It is dying. But God is unchanging. And a little phrase I want us to remember. Know what God is like. Know what God is like. But secondly, and I think there's a second element, and it's complementary to this fact that we need to meditate on what God is like. But the psalmist here interprets his illness in the context of what, another important element, what God is doing. You see, verse 13, "You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." This psalmist, this afflicted man, knows that history is in God's hands. He knows that God is unfolding the course of history. And in his particular reference over here, they have gone into exile. But he knows that there is a limited period of exile. And there will be a movement back to the promised land. There will be a movement back to Jerusalem. And there will be the rebuilding. God has a plan. God knows what He's doing. He's unfolding history. And of course, God's purposes extend beyond Israel to the nations. Verse 15, in this unfolding of your plan, He says, "The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in His glory." This is a messianic psalm. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, you will find a quoting of this particular section. And there, comparing or trying to raise the supremacy of Christ. And so already here the psalmist has a dull, very dull view, but he knows as the Holy Spirit guides him that there is an unfolding where God Himself will appear on the earth. Coming of Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. And then he goes on, he anticipates a future generation that will praise the Lord. God will build His church. Verse 18, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." There will be a successive or succeeding of one generation to another. And in future time, from His perspective, there will be those, us, and others like us, who will praise God. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God knows what He's doing. And so this gives him confidence in God. God has a plan for the present life that you live. And God has a plan also for your life beyond the grave into eternity. I also shared this morning in the communion service, and I shared with those people and said that that table represents the pinnacle of what we would call redemptive history in Christ. Salvation history, told about from the beginnings of the Bible, planned by God from before time, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. History. God has a plan. And not just in the big picture, but in the smaller picture. Not in the macro, but also the micro. Psalm 139. "Not only are all the days ordained for me written in your book before one of them came to be." Did you know that? And you may say, well, why suffering? Why illness? Why affliction? Well, there are all sorts of reasons. Thelma gave us one this morning. Sometimes we go through difficulties so that we can learn to discover and find more the depth of the love of God and the grace of God so that we can share it with others. You know what I've discovered in this congregation? Those who have gone through the hardest times are able to minister so effectively and meaningfully to others who are going through difficulties. There are a few families in this church, let me tell you, who have lost children. I don't know if you know that. Babies and children along the way. In grief, those are the people I turn to. Because they're people who know. They understand. They've received from the hand of God. They've received grace and mercy to get through what must be the most difficult thing. But they give it. They're able to give it. And so that's one of the reasons. There is suffering. God brings suffering. So that we may receive from Him grace upon grace to share that grace with others. There are other reasons for suffering. I remember an occasion in the New Testament, I'm sure you do too, when those standing around asked why this particular man was afflicted, what did Jesus say? This happened so that God may be glorified. And so sometimes our difficulties, our affliction is simply for God's purposes and God's glory, and it remains a mystery beyond that. Sometimes we need to see also that it is to test your faith. Isn't that what Peter tells us in 1 Peter? That sometimes life is like being in a fire, in a furnace, like gold. And if you put anything other than gold in the furnace, it just frazzles and becomes dross. But not gold. Gold is purified. And sometimes your life and my life needs to go through the furnace. Sometimes we have to go through extreme difficulty and affliction so that our faith can be proved and strengthened to the glory of God. We can't ignore the fact also that sometimes in all these days that God has ordained for me, written in His book before one of them came to be, discipline may apply. The father who loves his children will discipline his children and take them through hardship. And so that's in the here and now. But ultimately we need to see that there will be complete healing. This will come from the hand of God when He ultimately comes again. The children of your servants, we are told in verse 28, will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Evidence of God's perfect plan. And so these two elements, and this is really the thing, the message of this passage today. God, dear friends, can be trusted. God can be trusted. Don't forget that God is good, that God is constant, that God is unchanging. And to repeat again, as much as we know and to meditate on who God is, God cannot be malicious. God cannot be vindictive. God cannot be anything but righteous and good. He acts always consistently and true to His nature. God can be trusted. And so whatever your affliction, whatever your difficulty, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. Don't forget that. And secondly, it's not just perchance. God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And sometimes that plan is not what I want. Well, in the context of knowing that God can be trusted and that God has a plan. Thirdly, this morning, God hears the prayer of the destitute. Verse 17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. God does hear. God does give audience, if you like, to His people in brokenness and difficulty. I think we need to just pick up a couple of things on how we should pray. I think if God was to hear our prayers, I think we can, like the psalmist, pray honestly. There is no need to pretend. There is no need to walk around with a self-righteous grin or smile on your face. If you're going through difficulties, it's okay to be honest to God. It's okay to be honest to others. As the psalmist does, he says here, "For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears." He's not pretending some kind of victory. In fact, his perception is, "Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. God, that's the way I feel." But he's doing this in brokenness and honesty before God. He recognizes that believers are not immune, not exempt from the difficulties of this life. But you know, there is a difference. We have a resource. We can access God. Not only can we access God, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And we, in as much as I would commend the learning of scriptures, like the ones we so frequently quote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God." We quote that to each other. But dear friends, we need to believe it. We need to be honest. And as we present these requests to God by faith, believe when He says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." So faith is an important element. Pray honestly. In your affliction, speak to your Father, our Father in heaven. He loves us dearly. His love cannot be even understood in terms of its width and depth and height. And so we can speak frankly to Him, honestly, openly, about our fears and doubts and pains. This man shared his experience with God. But secondly, pray humbly. This is an important element. I think there is has crept into the church in our materialistic age. Christians who believe they can make demands on God. Dear friends, this is wrong. Creatures don't make demands of their God. There must be a humility before God, a humble petition. Verse 23, in the course of my life, He broke my strength, He cut short my days. And so I said, do not take me away, my God. In the midst of my days, your years go on through generations. There is a plea, but it's in the context of humility. There's no demand. He does not have an automatic right, God, you will do this. Instead, he understands his insignificance as the creature before the eternal God, the God who has vast purposes. And so the right way to do is to come in humility, not to manipulate God, not getting what we want, but sharing things. And perhaps this is a good place to indicate, and I firmly believe this, that yes, God can heal. And sometimes God does heal, but not always. A couple of examples come to my mind is, of course, Paul. I've mentioned him already. It's a well-quoted one in 2 Corinthians 12, praying that the thorn would be removed. God doesn't remove it. Instead, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. But perhaps an example which I found a little bit more challenging is the example of Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the time facing the ordeal of Calvary, the cross? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. That's his prayer. Lord, I don't want to go through, Father, I don't want to go through Calvary. The physical suffering in terms of his humanity, of course, we know was beyond understanding. But the spiritual turmoil and anticipation of God being separated from God. And Jesus prays, if this cup can be removed, Father, remove it. But then he follows the word, yet not as I will, but your will. Now, I've been accused sometimes in my prayers, that's a cop-out. Well, was Jesus copping out? I don't think so. Instead, he was just submitted to his Father's will. There was a humility. He did not consider equality with God something to be held, but becomes a servant. There are other examples, of course. One of the ladies at Glen Haven just shared with us that her son was miraculously healed. Some of you will know this lady, Mrs. Mills. I think it was last year sometime her son was seriously ill, also with some kind of growth or tumor, and the prospects were not good. Amazingly, he went back to the doctor, they did an X-ray or scan or whatever it was, and the tumor was gone. God healed him. But it's a miracle. Miracles are exceptions. It's not the everyday occurrence. I even wondered about Matteo. I wonder whether God had just removed that tumor. And then when they went in with surgery, it was gone. Maybe. Perhaps a miracle. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes God, who is good, God who has planned for your life and for this universe and for the world, will heal. But sometimes he will provide grace to cope. Thirdly, there must be the element of patience. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. We do live in an instant age. And in the same way, I think spiritually, we expect everything to be instant, like instant coffee or anything. It's not like that. There's a repeated phrase in the Bible of not yet. This man's perspective was, well, this generation will pass, but God, you're going to do something in years to come. And we will be patient in your plan. And I think that's good. John says the same thing. He says, we are children of God. Did you know that as believers? Now. But what we will be is not yet made known. Isn't that good news? We're still under construction. The final product is still to be made known. That's essentially what John is saying. God's work will continue until another day, another season, another appointed time. And so therefore the implication of trusting God and God's timing, patiently submitting to His plan now and ultimately into eternity. The now and the not yet. There will ultimately be a day, and let me say, even those who are healed. Lazarus is a good example of that. Died again. Didn't he? It was only Jesus who ascended into heaven after His death and resurrection, ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, not Lazarus. He was miraculously healed, but there was another sad day in the family. His body was buried and he died. But Jesus is saying, don't worry, that's not the end. Because even after the affliction of this life, at whatever point your life does come to an end, there will be another day, a not yet day, where there will be no more pain, no more crying. There will be a new body. So what do you do? What do I do during times of affliction? I think this is a simple, simple message, but so important. Pour your heart out to God. But pour your heart out to God who has revealed what He is like. Young people, can I urge you, learn doctrine. People say today young people don't like doctrine. That means they don't like to know about God. How stupid. Learn about God. The Bible has unfolded so many mysteries. And I think such an amazing picture of who God is in so many ways. And the more you get to know what God is like, faith comes from hearing and hearing comes from the Word of God, the more you will be enabled and I will be enabled to trust Him. Faith is not this thing that somebody can fabricate or stir within me because of speech. Comes from hearing the Word, a response to the revelation of God, a theology, a knowledge about God, the gift that God has given to us in the Bible. This is not primarily a scientific journal or a geographical atlas. This is the revelation of God. Know it, study it, meditate on it, and pour your heart out to this God who can be trusted, who's constant. God who is constant, I must repeat that again and again, He's constant, can be trusted, doesn't change. In the same way that He was faithful to my parents, He will be faithful to me. In the same way that He was faithful to the disciples, He will be faithful to you. God is constant. And then don't forget, God has a plan. We don't always know the plan. But God has a plan for the broken world we live in. Keep Him as the object of your faith. And I believe then we will either hear from God in healing or relief, or the grace of God will bring that relief in other ways. I deliberately asked Thelma that question today. How have you managed? How have you coped? God's grace. The affliction, Jimmy still suffers. It hasn't gone. And most people I talk with who have difficulties don't go. But grace and grace and grace from God. Dear Lord, we do want to pray for each other today. There's none among us, Lord, who hasn't suffered in some way. None among us who will not suffer. Whether it be the loss of a loved one, that terrible pain of grief. Whether it be that awful news and pronouncement, as it were, as it comes in a death sentence of cancer proclaimed. What horrible news. Lord, perhaps others in accident. We've heard just this past week of Roy and Eileen's son-in-law broken his neck in an accident. Lord, they are devastated. How do we understand these things other than, Lord, go back to your word. Be reminded that you're a God who is good. That we, Lord, live in a broken world of our own making. but that you have a redemption plan. And yet you're a God of great compassion and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us here today, Lord, would receive from your hand, from your Spirit, consolation, comfort, peace that passes understanding, peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, may our faith not just be something academic, cultural. Pray that it instead would be real, vital. So pour your Spirit out among us again today. Show favor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.